This time we'll have you turn to the gospel lesson today. You can read the other at home. It has a thought where Paul is talking to the church in Corinth and telling them not to simply see the preaching of the gospel as listening to their favorite preacher, but to realize that whoever comes as a faithful preacher is proclaiming the gospel, and the task of that person is simply to be a servant who plants or waters, but it's God who grants the increase. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 5 at verse 17. On the last two Sundays, we started the Sermon on the Mount, and we began with the blessings, the Beatitudes, and then last week, the idea of being salt and light. And now we come to the commandments. And we read last week the first part, and now we're going to look at this section here, which Jesus applies some of the commandments that we have read today. Hear the word of Christ. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said that to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you pay the last penny. You've heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." That's far the reading from God's holy word. Text for our sermon today is Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll begin a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your son Jesus and for this sermon that we have from his very lips. We ask, Lord, today that we would see his instruction as extremely precious and helpful to our understanding of what it means to live a Christian life. And we ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today, when we read the Ten Commandments for the call to confession, how did you feel when the commandments were read? Our human tendency is to look at God's commandments in a very superficial way. And we read about, you shall not murder. Maybe we thought, well, did okay in that one. Or, do not commit adultery. All right. That's not been in my background. If you felt that way, you were looking at the commandments really on the surface of things. And Jesus is going to apply them at a very much deeper level. When we read through the commandments, there should be a great awareness that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Lord's sermon makes us desire the grace of Christ, the forgiveness of Jesus, but also a new obedience. And the gospel of Christ is that we owe God. We owe God wholehearted obedience as our response to salvation. And when we think about the Old Testament, a lot of people disparage the Old Testament, but the Old Testament is a wealth of information preparing us for the coming of Christ. And Jesus said, don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. He didn't abolish it, set it aside. It's important we value the Old Testament in that manner. And he tells us how dependable the scriptures are. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. When you start to read Hebrew, there's a little mark that indicates one of the consonants. And what Jesus is saying here is that the smallest mark in the Old Testament is all dependable, and God's word is going to be dependable until heaven and earth disappear. It's more permanent than the world that we live in. And so in verse 18, we need to realize that God is going to honor his word, and we should have faith to do the same. To realize, okay, this isn't the way we thought of it, but the way maybe our sinful nature wants, but we need to honor God. We need to trust him. In verse 19, we realize that people can figure out if a commandment is unimportant to them. When I read through the Ten Commandments, some of them are easier for me than others. And if we would compare the ones that are easier, if I would compare mine with yours, they might be different. We often have the idea, okay, this commandment's important, and that one may be less important. That one I can choose not to follow. But Jesus said, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, just another way of saying the kingdom of God, God's rule, God's governance. And so there's dishonor promised to the one who breaks the commands and teaches rebellion. And on the flip side of that, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So for the person who follows God's commands in life, who upholds those commands in word, there's honor for that person. And we tend to do that when we think of people. When we think of God's commandments today, there are 10 of them. And in the past, sometimes in the evangelical churches, there have been additions to God's commands. And I would encourage you, whenever you think there's been an addition, to ask the question, is this command in the Bible? Is it an application of the Ten Commandments? If it is an application of the Ten Commandments, then we need to follow them. But God gives us 10 commandments today. And we need to realize they're important. We can't set them aside. To do so is to disobey God. In verse 20, we read, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we want to enter the kingdom of heaven. Someday we want to walk through the gates of heaven and enter the holy city. And it must have been shocking for the people to learn where Jesus said, unless you're better than the Pharisees and teachers of the law, unless your righteousness surpasses them. They were known for that. They were legalists that followed the law outwardly. And Jesus is saying here, to be one of his disciples requires a greater righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, there's no compliments intended for the Pharisee party by him doing this, because they practiced a self-righteous religion for their own glory. You know, their thing was, well, look at me, look what I'm doing. And they rejected Christ. They were opposed to him, who is the righteousness of God. A big mistake. The grace of Christ is absolutely necessary. So as a Christian, we realize that, and we want the righteousness of Christ far greater than the scribes and Pharisees. And we want to do things not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. And so Jesus now gets into the commandments. He picks up a few of them here as an example. In verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." So he's dealing with what we would call the sixth commandment, which is do not murder. And some of the older translations would do not kill, but the word there is actually, the intention is a certain type of killing is murder. And Jesus makes application here in a rather surprising way. He said, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And so he is telling us that anyone who is angry with his brother has violated the sixth commandment, which is do not murder. Anyone angry with his brother, Jesus says, will be subject to judgment. And he uses an Aramaic word of contempt, raka, which you can translate blockhead. Anybody ever called you a blockhead? Or maybe you called somebody else a blockhead? Or how about doomkopf? Or nincompoop? Remember those from long ago? And maybe when you're driving, you get a little short-tempered at somebody who does something, maybe pulled out in front of you or something, and you say, you fool? That ever happened to you? And Jesus said, if you do that, you're subject to the fires of hell. The word fool in the Bible is used in a specific way. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so in the Bible, there's no word for atheist. The one who says there's no God, who takes this stand of being an atheist, is a fool. And here Jesus is talking about someone that makes you angry, and that's your response. Well, you've committed a sin. And you say that anyone who says to his brother, well, that could be a family member brother, or it could be a fellow believer. You know, sometimes people in the church can tick us off too, you know, about things. And that would certainly include the sisters here, by the way. We're not going to leave them out. And so Jesus identifies anger as sin. In verse 22, we tend not to put it into that category. But the medieval church picked up on that, and they listed it as one of the seven deadly sins. Pride, envy, anger, sloth, you know, the list goes down for seven. Pride, envy, anger, the third one. Where does that come from? The idea that this is the root of murder? Well, it was the root of the first murder in Genesis 4, after we get past the creation account, as we go to Adam and Eve's sin. And then the next chapter, we have Cain and his brother Abel. And Cain made an offering to God. He worshiped God in the way that he wanted, and his brother Abel brought the offering of lambs. And Cain's offering was not acceptable to God, and Cain got angry about it. Why didn't God receive his worship and like he received his brother? And so Cain was very angry, the scripture says, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And we know that how the story goes, that Cain goes and kills his brother. Why did he do it? Because he was angry. And so here we have the end result. Maybe we've heard somebody express their frustration or anger, sometimes to their own children, about their own children. I was so angry I could have killed him. Well, follows the theology here. And our society today is angry, is an angry society. It's important to us as Christians that we don't justify sin with the idea that it's a righteous anger. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, in your anger, do not sin. So there is possibility for our sin to not be anger, but it would have to not be directed toward the offense of our honor, but God's honor and the hurting of other people. I think also of James chapter 1, verse 19, a very important text for us to lay hold of, 19 and 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's a challenge for everybody that's got a real short fuse. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And so my anger is not going to help the situation. Sometimes I deal with young pastors, and they tell me their problems, and I hear anger. I remind them of this, that man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. We all need that. We can't excuse our anger. We need to imitate God, who is slow to anger. Isn't that a comfort, that God just doesn't, oh, that's it. And that's it for you. But the Psalm 103 celebrates the fact that God forgives us as a loving Father. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. So that's our example. Jesus said that we need to realize that if we have that coming to expression in our behavior, that we are breaking that commandment, do not murder. So we need to consider if that's an ongoing problem in our life. When we do counseling, we can measure a person's hostility. And a person who's high on that chart of hostility is going to go from one situation to another, and they're going to express anger at every situation. Sometimes you don't need a scientific analysis to figure it out. You can see it in the lives of some people. They're always angry. And this is not something that the Lord wants of us. If that's our problem, then we need to give our anger to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. And then we need to apply the golden rule, which shall come in the next chapter. And everything do to others, would you have them do to you? For this sums up the law and the prophets. Do you want people to be angry with you all the time? Then don't do that to other people. This is how the Lord Jesus wants us to live our life. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And so Jesus tells us how important it is to fix that relationship damage. And he says, leave worship and go and be reconciled. You're singing the hymn. Put the hymn book away and go be reconciled to that person. And then come back to worship. Have you ever been angry with your spouse before worship? Has that ever happened to you? And then what must you do if you're going to be a faithful Christian? You need to go, and if you've done wrong, you probably have, you need to say, will you forgive me? And that other person might say, will you forgive me? And then you go to worship. But you don't go to worship with unresolved conflict. And this is important for us to practice. I think about husbands and wives that go to worship, they're angry with each other, praying the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as our sins, as we forgive our the people that sin against us. Jesus said, go and be reconciled. That's number one. And he says, settle matters quickly with your adversary. He's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way. Or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. So don't be adversarial to the point where you end up in court. Work it out. Realize you have to go to court. The decision might just go against you. And God's not going to help you with that. So we need to avoid those situations as much as possible. Jesus goes on to the next commandment, what we call the seventh commandment, which is do not commit adultery. And he tells us that the sin of adultery can be committed mentally. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus warns against adultery with hyperbole, which are figures of speech that are not to be taken literally. In this case, he's not advocating surgery. It's hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. Like if I came over to your house to eat supper and I said to you, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Not literally that I could possibly eat a horse, but I'm saying I'm very hungry. Or to hear a woman in her 30s speak about her friend and say, I've known her forever. Theologically, that just doesn't work. That's not the definition. But it is saying she's been my friend for a long time. It's an exaggeration. And so Jesus uses this hyperbole, and he uses other hyperboles in his gospel. Tells us we're to hate our parents at one point. Tells us it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter heaven. He is using this hyperbole for a shock value, which emphasizes radical commitment on our part. Because if we've got this sin in progress, we're going to have to make some painful changes. And people are saying, well, you know, I've got this habit going on. I can't do that. I can't break away from that. It might mean changing friends. But what it certainly means is get rid of adultery and stop making excuses. Follow the Lord. The devil can use this sin, like all sins, to take you to hell. And the commandment, do not commit adultery, was a safeguard for marriage. We see this in verse 31, 32, as he goes on to talk about marriage. And as he speaks about the very seriousness of divorce, and we'd have to look at other passages of Scripture to explore further on that, but clearly, divorce is not to be the solution. But he said it's allowed in the cases of marital infidelity and marital unfaithfulness. He goes on to the ninth commandment. Again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven or by God's, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. The commandment, do not bear false witness, means we should speak the truth, and we should reverence God by not using oaths. The only place that we would need to use an oath in our situation would be in the courtroom. Or we would promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And Jesus is saying here, in ordinary conversation, people that day were swearing by heaven, they were swearing by Jerusalem, they were swearing by the earth, and he says, no, we shouldn't be doing that. He said, we shouldn't swear by your head, because life belongs to God. You cannot make one hair white or black. And so people have to resort to various expressions where their honesty is questioned. When you're a kid on the playground, you might have heard somebody say, oh, that's what happened. I crossed my heart and hoped to die. Remember that? Maybe just the people my age that remember that. I don't know. But that's what was said. I remember a person in my life years back whose statements were often quite questionable. And she would say at the end, she would say, that's the gospel. Well, you don't need to talk like that if you're truthful. Jesus said simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from what, your imagination? No, you're the evil one. So yes and no are adequate if one is truthful. Hear our Lord's application of his commandments. And he's a teacher. They're not my commandments, they're his commandments. And to follow them is not to be legalistic, but to live a life of gratitude. We need to listen to Christ and be obedient to his requirements, because we're not called to be spiritual slackers, but people who are pure in heart, peacemakers, at times persecuted, and those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the words of Jesus to put light upon our path and to make our life good. And we pray this for everyone here and for all who are listening, that your word would bring this great blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.